Leviticus chapter 7. What we're going to concentrate on is of all tonight, first of all, this is sort of going backwards, but the offerer, what we have to find, and what you have to finally come to as you search the scriptures in the Old and the New Testaments, and its many, many types, the most important type that's in the scriptures is the act of eating. Because it's the act of eating that causes you to be healthy, it causes you to be unhealthy, it causes you to be sustained, it causes you to have a bare minimum subsistence, it causes you to be satisfied, it causes you to be content. And we'll in a minute now, pretty soon, because it comes in the peace offering, we're going to add in drinking. So we're going to have food and water, or food and bread and wine. But the act of eating is the most important type or metaphor of the Bible, because you can find out so many things from it. Now, as we said, the peace offering is the only one of the offerings in which the offerer has a part in the eating of it. He can gain satisfaction from that. But the offerer not only has the satisfaction, the priests have satisfaction. And the Levites have satisfaction because they eat from it. They eat from some others too, but in this case, we're going to concentrate on the fact that they eat from it, they gain satisfaction from it. What that means is if you can see yourself in Him, in Christ, as both the offerer and the priest, then you will see that you are fully equipped and already satisfied tonight for any possible religious duty that could ever confront you. Now, this is vitally important, because if not, if you don't see this, I promise you, you will visit Babylon. You will be convinced, as Harry has been, that there is a need to go out and do battle, that there is a need to go out alone in the wilderness and take some spiritual action, that there is a need for something. Unless you know that the priests eat of the priests and the Levites eat and are fully satisfied, and that Christ as the priest was fully satisfied, and that you in Him are fully satisfied with the peace offering, you will be deceived in a thousand ways. You will think you don't know enough scripture. You will think you don't have enough notes. You will think if you were a Levite that you're too selfish. There will be a thousand billion things that come up that you will be convinced that you're not equipped. And the moment you are convinced, the moment you suspect that you are not equipped for an act of God, what you do is you journey to Babylon. Yeah. Understand that? Now, I asked several people during the course of the first fruit offerings this year to read a book. That book was called Rees Howell, Intercessor, by Norman Grubb. I expect that the people that I asked to read that be sufficiently mature so they'll know the difference between the chaff and the wheat. That book has all kinds of Babylonish influence in it. And you will be convinced that it's necessary for you to do something in order for you to become an intercessor. And that's where Harry has been in the last few days. And I can always tell whenever Harry's off somewhere visiting, his outward manifestation is, first of all, a step and fetch it, and the other one a rebel. So he's this rebellious step and fetch it. And that's where he's been the last few days. Now, the same applies to whether you're a teacher, the same applies to whether you're a parent, the same applies to every aspect of what we are about. Once that you can see that the priest is satisfied, the offerer is satisfied, God is satisfied. Now we're going to find out in a minute, something, there's a neat thing, another thing, the priest's children are satisfied. Then, if you don't, you'll invent a thousand things to do, and you'll never know what it means to abandon yourself, because you will only abandon yourself with regard to the evil things. But then you will come along and think there's all kinds of good things that you need to really exert yourself over. And you'll be convinced. And I promise you, you'll be wrong. And if there's... we are so far out in left field on this one that, you know, if we're not right, we're in deep shit.
Yeah. If we're wrong, God help us.
Because there is no thing that's necessary for you to do except eat the peace offering, consume it, and see. There's nothing else.
No.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty far out. Because, I mean, my God, what about praying? What about getting out there and struggling? You want to give us a little summary of your little visit to Babylon?
Oh, dude.
Huh? Yeah. Were there any nice, you know, did you see the hanging gardens?
Good light.
We see sort of on the, like the, by the brook Chedar in the Babylon, or you never got it all, you never got all the way to the palace, or you stay in the desert of Babylon, or you just stayed in the ugly parts of Babylon. That's really dumb.
You went to Babylon, you didn't even get light?
I don't think so, no.
But
did
it. Anything you need to do when you're in Babylon.
That's right.
Because all this other stuff just happens.
Yeah.
Pops out happening.
Yeah.
In reality.
Man. And you can get back from Babylon that quick.
Yeah.
Can you understand that? Mm-hmm. Do you understand now why it's so important that you understand the peace offering? I promise you, the reason you go to Babylon is for sustenance. At the bottom line, I mean, you understand? If you think you have to do something, that means you're hungry, and you have to go someplace to get something to eat. And you have to go there, and you, in order to, you know, you think you're just going to visit there for a minute, right? But before you know it, you got the whole goddamn garment on, the Babylonish garment. You're full of the Babylonish food, and you've left the promise. You've left the mystery. You left the mercy seat. Now, the problem is, as Bible study teachers, priests, or Levites, how many times have you sent people to Babylon?
What was weird was 45 minutes after we had this conversation this morning, I'm over there painting, and Tony comes in, and he starts telling me a story about this cult in Africa that thinks that breasts are evil. And I go, oh no, don't tell me they cut breasts off. And, yeah. But they don't cut their own breasts off. They go out and cut other people's breasts off.
Mm-hmm. Well, anyway. You understand?
So anytime...
Now, tell me something. Think about this a moment. How many times have you sent people to Babylon?
Probably several.
Just need to do this one.
Okay, excuse me.
Well,
So you're saying that any time that you think that you need to do something or that you're inadequate, all you need to do really is eat the peace offering. That's what you're saying. I mean, and it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what the situation is, it doesn't matter if it's in the middle of your Bible study and something's going on, or if it's in the middle of a classroom, or if Oli's yelling at you. Or if you're having your Bible study in the classroom and Oli is yelling at you there. That all that's required is to eat the peace offering.
Yeah.
That's pretty wild.
Now remember, we're talking about what you to I don't know if you remember. I'm convinced that none of you understood this. I've been talking about this for 12 years. I've been talking about eating and what its meaning is. What you gain satisfaction from. That we have an altar at which they have no right to eat. I mean, if you as a believer are hiding under the blood, cowering in fear, waiting for something to happen over in Egypt, or you are in your little nice little robes and Babylonish garment of finding, learning things of God over in Babylon, you cannot eat at our altar. You cannot eat at the altar of God, or the table of God, and the table of demons. Now, I don't care if they're in the name of God, or in the name of Christ, or whose name they are. If they are in Babylon or in Egypt, they are eating in the name of demons. And I don't care if they're religious or not religious. If they are worshiping the created rather than the creator, and they're thereby giving importance to the created rather than the creator, they are eating at the altar of demons. I don't care if it's Dallas Theological Seminary, or the First Baptist Church, or your prayer closet. That's why I am convinced, but by the grace of God, that's why I got sick to my stomach when I visited the churches when I first became a believer. I would physically get nauseous because by some grand grace and mystery, I knew before I knew. Because of that, I've had this, you know, I've had a spiritual sensitive stomach. I can't abide the kind of food. There can't be any spiritual junk food. That's what Tilton is, you know, spiritually, it's like cotton candy. Yeah, but he says if you eat his cotton candy, you'll become a billionaire and live for 100 years and never be sick. Well, I mean, he's just obscene. He's an obscene little idiot. All you have to do is pay the vow to him in his hot soil. God, I'd love to debate him.
In class today, we were talking about the rules, and I said, the kids had the argument, well, the adults aren't obeying the rules about walking on the grass. I told you about that. And I said, well, if anybody in my Bible study, you know, doesn't pay when, you know, you let me know about it. And Justin goes, are you going to put them on the hot seat?
Well, that's, you know. Okay. So, remember that in some of the sin offerings, the priest ate along with God. Remember? But the offer was excluded. The sin offerings are man satisfying offended justice. So, there is satisfaction for the priest in that as well as for God, if he has the mind of Christ. You understand? They are not man giving something that God wants to God. They're just, you know, they're satisfying an offense. They're like, they're a penalty.
They're bringing things back up
yeah,
to
like
normal.
Up to a normal state of being.
Yeah.
The sin offering supplies food to the priest because of the offended justice satisfied. They find satisfaction, but they afford no food as man. As man in them, in the sin offerings, he only confesses sin. In the peace offering, the man as well as the priest are satisfied. He shares with the priest and with God. Now, this is why in community and what we are about, it destroys this sacerdotal spirit, the spirit of the separation between the priests and the community. The peace offering, the apprehension of the peace offering, will destroy that tendency to, for spiritual life and natural life, for, you know.
Yeah, that's neat.
I don't think I got that point.
But there's a difference between priest and...
Because of the peace offering, the God finds satisfaction. They're eating at the table. The priest finds satisfaction. His fullness, the heart's desire is satisfied. By the way, whenever it's talking about heart's desire, in the spirit it means your stomach's desire. That which provides satisfaction. Okay? The offerer finds satisfaction, and as we'll see in a minute, the offerer's children, or the priest's children, find satisfaction. They're all, their heart's desire, satisfied with the peace offering. Now, and because of that, they're in community, they're in communion, they're in fellowship.
Okay.
Therefore, there's no separation, there's no distinction. They're equally satisfied. All right. Think of Christ's satisfaction as priest in this equation. Now remember, we've got to see all the types look at things from a different perspective, remember? Remember before I talked to you about that the different types that Christ reveals in the offerings, he's the offerer. He is presented to us as man, and we see Christ's person. He's the offering. He is presented to us as his work and his character, not so much him, but what he did. And he's revealed to us as priest. His office as mediator is presented. Now, we have, and we'll see in a minute, that the type of us in there is many different stories told also. I mean, it's like seeing the same picture, but looking at it from a hologram, from all possible angles. Now, think of Christ's office, Christ in his office as priest. His office as priest is reached its highest satisfaction, his highest state of enjoyment, when you eat the peace offering with him. Can you understand that? Because then he knows that all of the other things, he knows his work has been manifested in you. That's why it says that his joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. The joy of this is connected to the peace offering. Anytime the word joy is used in the scripture, it's connected with apprehending the peace offering. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm. Is that because in order to offer the peace offering, that the sin and trespass have to have already
right.
been...
And the burnt offering and the meat offering. The peace offering is the last one that's given daily. So everything else has to have happened in order to reach that point.
So his joy is, that's for that's when it is finished, is manifest in.
Right, when we're sitting together, when it's finished, when we're sitting together eating. In the spirit. That means, I mean, it's always been finished, but that shows him that we know it's finished. And that's what brings him his highest joy.
Yeah.
As I said here, I said, consider the joy that Christ must have as the peace offering, or as the priest, when he sees man and God feasting in fellowship. Now, somebody go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 15. Just read the one verse.
And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
Okay. Now, I'm going to say that, remember that I've told you before, that the Passover is a type of all of the offerings. It's like all of the feasts and all of the offerings together. Remember then that the last thing that happens in the offering process, at the end, when everything else happens, then the peace offering is given. It's voluntary, it's free will, it's votive. I mean, so it's like, and everything else is done, then the peace offering is given. It's a voluntary thing, right? Okay. That's what I believe he's saying here. With desire, I have desired to eat this sacrifice with you. And he's saying that about the Passover, but he's saying it at the highest order about the Passover as it typifies the peace offering.
Yeah.
With desire have I desired to eat this sacrifice with you. Now, I know how he feels that, because I know how I feel that with you. And I just feel a little bit compared to what he must. It didn't cost me anything. This is the meaning of communion. This is the meaning of fellowship. This is the meaning of joy. This is the meaning of contentment. This is the meaning of being without fear. Because once you have tasted the peace offering, then all of those things are manifested. Okay. Now, can we now extend the meaning to know that we as priests and Levites can now be fully satisfied? That means to be fully satisfied, we know that we are fully equipped. You can't be fully satisfied if you don't think you have enough. The apprehension of the peace offering by the priests and the Levites is to know with a certainty that we are now fully equipped for any condition that might confront us. Now, take that out to the offerer. You then are equipped as an offerer and as a, I mean, you're equipped as an offerer, you're equipped as a priest, you're equipped as a Levite, you're equipped as the children of the priest, as we'll see in a minute. There's no condition that you can confront in life in which you're not perfectly and fully equipped. That's the meaning of the apprehension of the peace offering. All of a sudden, you begin to walk with a way and a purpose that they know not of. All of a sudden, you begin to manifest what the world is, what the world sees as impossible. And that's charm, grace under pressure.
Oh, wow.
And they'll never be able to understand it. And it'll be true in every possible environment, under any possible situation, because you always know that you have enough for the moment. There's no condition possible in which you will not have enough. Remember we talked about fear? All that fear is the fear that you won't have enough of something.
Yeah, sir.
Now, this is, I hate to say this, but in one sense, this is the highest I can take you. In the last few sentences. That's the most I can ever teach. That's the highest I can ever bring you.
What you just described, that's perfected love.
Amen.
That's fully tested love.
Amen. It's not that you have to go out and be fully tested. It's you know that there is nothing that could confront you that you wouldn't be fully equipped for.
Is this most of it, you know, too few times maybe that have experienced that, of where you find all this, like rivers of living water flowing out of you in a situation, and you can't believe after it's over the things that were able to come through you, and that and just the, you know, more than exhilaration, just like the feeling of life and total satisfaction, but not, I mean, it's like this gives, I mean, this is what it is, what you were just talking about, and most of us end up trying to duplicate that.
Yeah, you try. What you try to do is you try to learn how to get it.
Yeah. Right.
That's all a religion. That's what, the moment you don't have it, then you think you have to do something in your mind. Then, that means in your mind you've just run off to Babylon. And the law, all you're doing in Babylon is you're getting unclean. you're committing adultery. You're doing everything in Babylon. I mean,
that's why you spend so much time talking about idolatry and getting rid of all these things that we do. If we can like have a, you know, like 2 minutes where we're not doing any idolatry, or, you know, suddenly life.
Yeah, then you will, out, you at know? That moment, you will taste. And see,
that's right.
And understand that the Lord is good. You will taste His purpose, and then that's why I've played these games for you so long. Once you've tasted it, I've got you. God's got you, because nothing else will ever satisfy you. And you can know by the peace offering that whatever it is that you are doing right now, you are doing exactly right. That's the other thing you can know. You're not just equipped for it, you're doing it exactly right. Now, if this isn't the gospel, I don't know what the hell is. There is no Babylon, there's no Babylon here. None, zero. And because of that, we are so far out with regard to the rest of the body of Christ, because I am not aware of any part of the body of Christ, including all these little magazines and shit, and Reese Howell and everybody else, that doesn't have 1 foot in Babylon. We have a mission. To lead, we are as Ezra and Nehemiah. Our mission is to lead those in Babylon back to the promise. And we have another mission as Moses and Aaron, to lead those in the world back to the promise. We can't lead jack shit unless you know you're there with no effort. Now, God did not establish us in this world to keep us hidden away. I don't know when He's going to take the basket off, but all I know is when He does, look out, world. My only job is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus, blameless, as John said in Jude the other night, blameless in Him, that you are now fully equipped for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
Understand? It's not a matter of you have to learn anymore, you have to do anything. All you have to do is eat. If you're hungry, eat. If you're not hungry, that's another story. Then we talk about the other side. Then I see if I can make you hungry. I think I'm pretty good at that side. The manifestation of being hungry is what?
Hunger.
No. Fear.
Yeah, fear that you won't get it.
My job on the one half, the one side, is to create hunger in you. The manifestation, I know that I'm successful in creating the hunger when you are in a state of fear.
What kind of job is that?
Whatever else we're eating any place else isn't satisfying. Amen. It's lost its ability
to nourish you. The only thing that's going to nourish you from now on is the peace offering. And once you taste the peace offering, you won't, who in the hell is Ole Anthony? He's nothing. Dumb shit. Dumb fuck. I'll show him. I'll tell you one goddamn thing. I'm 46 years old. I'll smoke if I want to.
This damn car does blow. This LT tries to fix it. I thought of this verse when you were talking about, when you've apprehended the peace offering. I mean, everything, it's like everything you're doing is what you're doing right and all that stuff. And you read me this verse one time when I went over to Wentwood and I was all screwed up about something. And I heard it, and then I turned to it, and it's that I forgot the first part of it. It says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works."
Amen. Ecclesiastes 9. Yeah, again, by in about a month, we'll understand the drink offering. That's part of the peace offering, but we are not going to worry about that
Ecclesiastes
tonight.
Ecclesiastes 9, of course.
Huh?
Ecclesiastes 9, of course.
Well, you knew that.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 9.
Now we can see that we have wrought every sacrifice in the law. It's as though we have gone to Jerusalem, built the temple perfectly. We've wrought every sacrifice. We have found every ash of the red heifer. We have created the oils exactly right. We've done it all right. Exactly right. To the letter. We are fully equipped. Why? Because we ate the peace offering. There's nothing that you're not prepared for. It is impossible for something to come into your world that you are not prepared for. Not by some mental gymnastics of the power of positive thinking bullshit, which, you can put a hole in that in 2 seconds. This kind of thing, the kind of thing that we've been through, we have paid the price. Not some cheap grace. It cost you your life to come to this point. We have wrought every sacrifice in the law because Christ, as us, as the priest, is fed and fully satisfied in our offices as priests or Levites. Now, we could read all of the read the book of Hebrews. You'll see this more clearly. Do you understand? Verse 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons, or and his children, is what it says. So now we got a bunch of little brats in here, didn't do a damn thing, and they're going to get some goodies. What?
Is this, like, now this is part of like a bullock or something, right?
What? Yeah, it's an ox or a bullock or a...
So...
To get the brisket.
How much is this like us going out and getting like a New York strip or something?
That's good. It's just like it.
I mean, is it...
Yeah.
They're really going to cook meat and eat it.
Right, and you have to eat it in certain places in Jerusalem.
It's like really good. Meat.
Oh, it's really good.
Barbecue.
It's the best.
It's pretty cool.
Okay, now... Pay attention to the sons. Wait, verse 32. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the children of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part, etc., etc., etc. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and to his children by a statute forever among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his children out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day in which he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given of them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai, etc. Now go to Numbers 18. Now, Gary... You remember that there's a really neat thing. The reason it's good that we're studying the peace offerings is because there's kind of a unique peace offering, two of them, that are offered on Pentecost. And we're coming up to Pentecost. Mm-hmm. But, remember, I don't know if you remember, when Gary was saying that about the wave offering and the heave offering, that he was taught Christ for the Nations, that what the wave offering and the heave offering was, that it meant that they made the sign of the cross. Well, that's bullshit. Let me just say that right off. That's another religious Babylonian thing that he got taught at Christ for the Nations. The reason it was called a way... Well, we'll get into that.
Well, I heard that too.
That's bullshit.
Just because they all stood up going around the room.
No, the word heave is the word that it means that it was given first... to God, but then taken back. And it's a word that means that act of giving it to God, but then God giving it back to you. And we'll get to that. What I need to do is do a general offerings thing again, because it's been so long you forgot. So I'll do a general offerings thing about the peace offering before Pentecost. So that we can get that one down. Maybe we get one. See that the thing that you guys we have not touched on yet is the significance of the different types of offerings at each of the feasts, except for the ones that we got the general one about the 70 bullocks that are offered. But there's all kinds of neat things that take place here on the daily offerings and then the feast day offerings, of which what's done in what order. And it was a great mystery there, but we got to get down what they are first. We're kind of dumb.
We're not even in the short grass.
Let's read 18 because it talks about Levites.
We're going to read 18 and we're going to go down to verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of my heave offerings. Now the heave offering is the peace offering. You got that? Yeah.
Where are we?
Numbers verse 18, 8.
Verse 8. Oh, verse 8.
Numbers 18, verse 8.
Oh, you skipped the part.
He skips the parts.
And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I have given thee of the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Now, remember, does everybody know the heave offering is just another name for the peace offering? You got it? Okay. Or it's, well, that's enough. And unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons or thy children by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in the house shall eat of it. And the best oil, and the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Now, that's what we're going to talk about. What? What?
Everything devoted in Israel.
You didn't know that?
Everything that openeth the matrix shall be done.
That's enough. We're going to stop right there. Okay, who are the priest children? Who are represented by the priest children? The whole church. It's just another metaphor. It's another way of...
Yeah.
Okay? We have already seen that the priest is Christ, viewed in his official character as mediator. His children, therefore his family, are the church. But the church viewed in only one peculiar or particular aspect. Now, the church stands between... are as in position to God and to man in a bunch of different ways. Each way requires a type or an emblem in order for God to communicate to us these different elements of the mystery. In Israel itself, as a type or as an emblem, God shows us a peculiar people, consecrated and sanctified and separated from the rest of the world. That's true of the church. Now, Israel was the type. Israel was the picture to show us that. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the Levites show us in the book here, the Levites show us not a particular class that's supposed to be special. They show us the church in service to humanity. That's what they do in here. I'm not too sure what our Levites do. You got it? That's the purpose of the Levites. The church in service. And you're a living picture of the church in service. You got it?
That explains a lot.
What? What does that mean?
I think you need to
know. No, that was a self-deprecating remark.
No.
Because of the state of the church today. It's the way we,
okay.
The way we are.
Now, the priests... the priests, again, are the whole church. They're not supposed to be some little special people. They're the whole church showing us, really, not as teachers, but they're showing us man, or the what happens in communion with God. As we look at the priests in their office here, and what they do when they get hidden away in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies.
Kind of interceding for...
Right. And the priest's children show us those saved in the church, but without any apprehension.
Those in the church that are not yet priesthood rulers.
But don't have any apprehension, right? You understand? That's the definition of a child from our standpoint. It's someone that has not apprehended their office as priest or Levite. Now, that means that for what we are about in this generation, almost everyone that names the name of Christ is a priest child as opposed to a priest or a Levite.
Yeah.
Okay? As I said, priests and Levites are types of the whole church, not part of it. You can't, otherwise you'll literalize the parable. Priests and Levites, let me say it again. Priests and Levites are types of the entire church. They're not part of it. The church doesn't have, the body of Christ doesn't have anything that has a label on it. No member of the body has a label on it. It only has, but in the natural, we have types or metaphors or pictures that are living or by word. You got it? You see a little bit clearly? Now, the priest's children sharing in the sacrifice shows us the church in communion with God and the priests and the offerers. But yet standing back sort of as an observer.
Say that again, please.
The priest's children sharing in the sacrifice show us the church in communion with God and the priests and the offerer. But standing back away from it, almost afraid. Now, what the main thing that the peace offering shows us is that there's no such thing as the salvation of the isolated self. Because by definition, he that is in communion with God must be in communion with all that God is in communion with. You understand?
You can't eat the peace offering alone.
You cannot eat the peace offering alone. It's impossible. You cannot eat the peace offering in Egypt. You cannot eat the peace offerings in Babylon. You cannot even eat it in the peace in the nation of Israel. You can only eat the peace offering in the temple and on rare occasions in Jerusalem. So you can only eat the peace offering as you've apprehended position. So you understand again this part of the trek? When Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life, he was only talking about the distance from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat. He doesn't give a shit about anything else. Can you hear that? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it only meant from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat. And every other attempt to preach what that means to some bullshit in the world is heresy. Now, I challenge you to check that one out in modern religion. It is possible Well, it's not only possible, it's common. It's the common thing. It's the most, what we most find for believers to find satisfaction in the offering as the priest's children, but be totally ignorant of their union with Christ as the offerer or the priest. They have apprehended little, therefore their satisfaction is small. And their life is one of waiting for something to happen, because that's the meaning of being a child. You got it?
Oh, yeah.
Now, the spiritual meaning of a child is one who needs something else to happen. And if you're a child, you can only apprehend a little bit. You can be, you're out of Egypt, you're out of Babylon, you're even gone from the promised land, you're in Jerusalem, but you're there as a child. God doesn't want any childs. He wants fellowship. So he's delaying the end of time until those children see and apprehend. That's the only reason he's delaying time. Understand?
Till the fullness of the bride of Jesus. I mean, that, you say like that, I mean, when we see our fullness, when we see that, our completeness, then time should be no more.
A great mass of God's people, the ones that are eating as children are the few. A great mass of God's people are still in Egypt or in Babylon, are wandering around somewhere in the promised land. The only reason Moses could lead the people out is because he saw. The only reason Ezra and Nehemiah could lead the people out is because they saw. The only reason Joshua could lead the people to Jerusalem was because he saw. You must see.
And it's like Ezra saw a temple built when there was no temple.
Amen.
You know, in his mind.
And all that was there when Ezra went was a cornerstone and an altar. Most of God's people are still cut off from the exercises of the priesthood and the offerings. And they're cut off and know nothing of the food of the altar. And that's sad. All believers should know the satisfaction of feasting on the priests, if not the priests, the offer, but at least the children's or the children of the priest's offering. Christ, as a faithful Israelite, has offered, and we as priest children, the whole body of Christ as priest children, have a rightful claim on that sacrifice by the law.
Yeah.
How few know this? And how few of those that know that know that the priest part? And how few that know that know the offerer's part? Now, in connection with these offerings, it's important that we bring up probably some unpleasant subjects right now. No one, even the high priest, even Jesus Christ himself, could eat of the offerings unless they were Levitically clean. You know that? They could not eat, they could not gain satisfaction from the offerings unless they were Levitically clean. Now there's a difference between being a priest and being clean. If you as a priest contracted some defilement, it does not mean you're not a priest. The rules regarding clean and unclean were only for God's elect. This is an incredibly important truth, otherwise you will be blown away in the next few weeks and months. Because we're going to talk more and more about clean and unclean. And unless you know that you're a priest, you will be convinced that you're some, that I'm your enemy. And that you're going to have to leave. We must be about our Father's business. And our Father's business is being, it isn't connected just with the blood, it's connected with the water. Remember? The Israelite who through contact with uncleanness was for a while excluded from the tabernacle, at any time he could be restored by using the appointed washings. Now we've studied the washings, but we haven't lived them yet. His uncleanness for a time made that Israelite a stranger and cut off from the food of God.
You mean he was cut off from partaking of that which was offered for their sustenance?
Yeah, go to Leviticus 22.
There's only one thing I can think of that can't be, one uncleanness that can't be cleared up by washing, that's leprosy.
Why, that's also cleaned up by washing.
How can that be cleaned up? I mean, if it's still a...
It's just, it was the moment that the person is completely white.
Oh, then it can be, okay.
Yeah, then it's the waters of purification. All of them are washing, you remember? All of the unclean... We studied this before. All of the... Okay, read Leviticus 22, 1 to 7. Go ahead, Larry. Gregarium. I mean, Harry. One of the Harry guys.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean.
He shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. Now remember this.
And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing, whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food.
When the sun is down. Now, you have an option here. At this point, you can decide or think about and convince yourself that now you have something else to fear. Or you can see that now that there is an opportunity that we might fully enter into the tabernacle and partake and find full satisfaction on the altar of God. Now, the things are leprosy, a running issue, touching death, the creepy and crawly things, and the waters of adultery. Remember those from the waters? If our spirits come in contact with the spirit of the world, or we have raw flesh showing, or if dead things are felt to touch us, if creeping things come into our presence, if we are taken in adultery or fornication in our spirit, There's no visible impression is left to be seen by others. However, we will be stopped from eating the peace offering and from true communion. All of those things and all of these times we must apprehend the waters of purification. Now let's go to 1 John 5. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Everything we're about from now on is a joining of those three things. That's how heaven is plugged into earth. You understand? Now, it's not by blood only. That's what every Babylonish person wants. But it's by blood and water. Now, the water here, you know, the world is running around talking about, well, that's the water that came out of the side of his baptism, I mean, at his crucifixion, or that's the water that's in the birth sac, or... It's not. It's none of those. It may be in type in some mysterious way, but it is specifically speaking of the waters of purification that cover those things that we have studied intently. Mm-hmm. Understand?
Mm-hmm. What's the antitype? I mean, what is the world? I mean, I know the world does blood. I mean, they're always looking for a sacrifice. Somebody's going to be a sacrifice.
Just somebody's know the bleed. World knows nothing about the water.
There's no anti-type for the...
Not that I know.
It's like whited sepulchres or something, like
painting over Pharisees or
something. Now, the blood still remains, even if we're in that state of being. But we will not be able to find satisfaction.
Yeah, it's the blood that keeps you from being blown away.
Right. We will not be able to find satisfaction or joy until we apprehend the waters.
Well, this is something that's obvious to us now, right? Because when we try to do, you know, anything and we're in that unclean state, you just sit in and just kind of goes,
we can't have it. Everything's stuff.
Are you saying there's going to be a new process or something?
I'm saying that we're going to live, especially stealth, we're going to live this. Well, stealth is the only one, because that's the only people that have studied it or know about it. But, you know.
It's one of those things. It strikes fear in me whenever I think about how intense when we studied the leprosy and the uncleanness and how...
The issues, the leprosy, the waters of jealousy, the cup of wrath.
Yeah.
It worries me too, but at the same time I know we can't stop, so.
What I'm, you know, like,
I want to understand it. I want to understand it.
On a night like that when it's, when the room is like full of the mystery, it's, you know, it looms, but it's like you feel set apart for it. I mean, you feel like you're set for that purpose you were created.
No.
You know, if I'm not, you know, another time, and May the rooms not so mysterious.
It's the room.
The room is
full. You got it.
Well, our end result, the thing that we are must be about, is to be, we must be transfigured by the renewing of our minds. Now, towards that end, we must cast down the imaginations and every high place that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, part of that is, you know, the high place stuff, so we can see through. I mean, the high place stuff doesn't do jack shit except cause you to see the idolatry,
yeah.
See the manifestation of the false, the seed of the serpent. This is where the life is. The life is the renewal of our minds, that we may not be deceived into what? Thinking that we have something to do. It's thinking that we must earn something. All of those are the things that the waters cover.
I have a lot of dreams about over
yelling. Yeah, we're not done with Bible study yet.
No, we're ready. Take it, big guy.